Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ezekiel chapter 14 and reading verses 1 to 11. And then our catechism portion is Lord's Day 35, found on page 49. So reading first of all from the passage in Ezekiel. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put them, that which causes them to stumble, into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord, Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have not induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. And then reading from the Catechism on page 49, Lord's Day 35, and we'll read questions 96 through 98. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Dear people of God, we come to consider this evening the second commandment, the commandment that is distinguished from the first in the sense that the first commandment addresses who we are to worship. But the second commandment is different because it is addressing how God ought to be worshipped. And I say that because there are some people that take these two commands as really one command. I mean, that's the way the Roman Catholics look at the Ten Commandments, even though they, in the end, they end up with ten. But these two, in our view, they make one. Which makes sense with all the idols that they have, that they cannot look at this command left alone, because it would condemn so much of what we find in their churches. So they say, no, that's from our point of view, the first two statements that are made in the Ten Commandments really only address one issue, which is who we are to worship. And since we as Catholics worship the triune God, then we don't break that command. Because we worship Him. We don't worship any other God. We worship Jehovah God, the triune God. So therefore, we're not breaking any command. And if we point to idols, the whole point of carved images, then they would fall back on a very common argument, which the Catechism addresses, which is that whatever idol, well, they wouldn't call them idols, of course, but whatever images we have, representations we have, since we don't worship them, then we don't break the command. They are used, as they say, to instruct the people, to focus the minds of people. But practically speaking, when you see people look at these things and cross themselves and bow their heads, it's hard not to see that their worship, to put the best light on it, is at least channeled through those things. And so they try and absolve themselves of any criticism, as I say, by combining the first two commandments and saying, no, their own, in essence, it's only one command, and the command is that we ought to have no other gods before Jehovah. And we adhere to that. And so when it gets down to the last commandment, they divide them up, so they end up with ten. Because obviously if it's called the Decalogue, it's Ten Commandments. So they make two out of that, so they end up with ten. But you see how uncomfortable they feel about this command, that they have to kind of meld it in with the first one. But clearly, as we read in Ezekiel, clearly that argument doesn't cut it. That the Catechism is very clear on both of those arguments, that we're not to have any other gods, that's for sure, but neither are we to make idols. Not only in terms of worshipping them, I mean, that would be covered in the first commandment, right? I mean, unbelievers have idols, but their idols represent gods apart from Jehovah God. So with them, the idols and worshipping another god come together. But when you're talking within the church, as we said, with respect to the Roman Catholic Church and others, then they would say they don't break the first commandment, but they are still at fault with respect to the second commandment, which is that they represent God by things on the earth that the scriptures forbid. And it's not an argument that is left in history and restricted to that time. It's present with us today. Even as Ezekiel is telling, God is telling Ezekiel, I don't want people setting up idols in their hearts. Kind of strange thing. I mean, what do? We put idols into our heart? No. So the idols are not just in terms of images, physical images. They're also mental images that we have of God, that are at odds with the way God has revealed himself in his word. That is wrong too. And if you go to, I don't know, Christian bookstores, it's not just books they sell, is it? I mean, there's so many trinkets, and they probably make a lot of money from those things. But they don't seem to have any qualms about this commandment. Again, this idea that, well, people don't worship these things. But sad to say, people do. They use them in their worship. And so it's an important and pertinent Lord's Day that we are considering this evening with respect to making of idols or imagining things about God and thereby having idols in our heart. So what about this argument that the scriptures forbid and the catechism does when it asks this question about images of God that we make? And it says, can't we make any images at all? I mean, isn't there an exception? And the answer comes back, no. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. It's hard not to see the finality of that statement. God cannot and may not be portrayed in any visible way. So this basic argument that is used to excuse the use of images of God is clearly forbidden. The first part of the commandment deals with the image of God. It doesn't mention worship. I mean, if we're going to restrict it to worship, it doesn't mention worship in the first part of the command. It says, you shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That's the first part. It goes on to speak about the fact that you shall not bow down to them or serve them. But it didn't start that way. It starts by saying, you must not make any images of God whatsoever. This is a blanket statement. And it's disqualifying any image. That's why it uses this three-story representation of the world, right? Things in heaven, things on earth, or things under the earth. There is nothing left. So God is very emphatically stating that there is nothing in this creation that is able to be used in an attempt to represent God, to image God. It cannot. It will distort the image of God. God is jealous of such matters. In fact, he states and commands punishments for all such violations. So we must be careful then that we understand the gravity of this command and the reason for this command. What is at stake is the very nature of God. That's what's at stake. That's what God is jealous about. He doesn't want to be portrayed in a way that is a lie with respect to who he is. Because that will have an adverse effect upon the people that look at these idols and form a mental picture of who God is. It will have an adverse effect in their relationship to that God. It will diminish his standing before them. And that's what we find. I mean, do people that have idols, does it elevate their view of God, his holiness, or does it make him much more familiar? I suggested to you that it makes God much more familiar to them. Familiar in a common way, that is. Not that they come to know him better, but they take him for granted. The mystery of God's nature, the magnificence of his attributes is diminished, reduced, compromised when we present them with an image. Images of God made by men insult God. God points out to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that when they were at Mount Sinai, that they did not see any image. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And notice what the context is. Lest, in case, you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, or the likeness of anything that it creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. So God is at length warning them, you did not see any form on the mountain. There's a significance to that. God purposely did that so that you would not be tempted to copy that image in your way, of duplicating that image. Because I cannot be portrayed. And then he goes through all the various things, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, things in the air, the birds, things on the ground, male, female, animals, things under the ground, fish. Same three-layered approach. He said nothing, none of those things are adequate in representing God. They are indeed a lie. In fact, when God appeared to them, he was covered, shielded from them by a fire and by a cloud, or God's glory, that they could not see him. Those things are not insignificant. They're not without reason. Why? This is due to the holiness of God. This is due to the fact that God's glory is so phenomenal that we cannot approach his glory. Never mind capturing it in an image. An image taken out of a fallen world anyway. And so God is saying that they are not to look to this creation to find materials or templates that can be used to image God. We're not to use them at all. They mock idols, images of God, mock him. That's why Isaiah speaks the way that he does. So do the Psalms. Mocking them. Mocking the fact that they're made out of materials that fade and corrupt. That idols that cannot see or cannot touch and cannot move, cannot speak, cannot hear. They can do nothing. How does that image the Almighty God that we worship? They can do nothing. He can move mountains. He has the whole world in his hand, the whole universe. These things are part of the universe. They cannot move a stone, a pebble. He speaks, and the winds and the storm become still. He speaks, and the dead are raised to life. how can these images in any way induce hope and courage in those that look at them and bow down before them? No, images not only are a lie with respect to the image of God, they distort the minds of those that look at them. So when we present an image, whether it be, well, I mean, Romans talks about it, of course. You know, it's only foolish minds that begin to worship animals. It's only foolish and darkened minds that begin to worship other human beings, or the sun, or the moon, or the stars. Utter foolishness. So we are not to worship those things because they will lead us away from God. They will lead us into superstition. That's what idols are. They're superstitious. We have this crazy notion that we have this idol, even though we know it's inanimate. There's nothing there. And yet we engage in all kinds of conversations in our minds with this idol. Oh, if I do this, then you'll do this for me. If I put food in front of you, or I make some resolutions, even though the thing can't hear anything, that somehow it's going to work out. It's totally superstition. Whereby we negotiate. And really, we're negotiating with ourselves. Because the thing doesn't hear anything. The thing can't do anything. It can't solve anything. Can't give us any advice. It's just like going to a psychiatrist, and he keeps saying, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And they charge you for it, and really it's just what you come up with. So if it works, he gets the glory and gets your money. If it doesn't work, you go and have another appointment and try again. That's what we're engaging in with idols or superstition, with even in our own minds and hearts. It doesn't have to be physical things. I mean, we can set them up in our hearts and minds, and we carry on this conversation that is totally alien to the relationship that the Bible describes that we have with God and the power of God that is at work in us when we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. So, images are to be rejected, forcibly rejected, because they give a false representation of God. A representation that is flawed. A representation that is dangerous. A representation that will rob us of hope. Because we will look to the idols and we will restrict what they can and cannot do according to our own thinking, our own analysis. As Habakkuk says, the idols teach lies. That's what they communicate, lies about God. Jeremiah speaks about them as senseless and foolish. But as I said, from a practical point of view, when you look at these idols or images, let's put them in a better light, just to say images, and how they have been used, then it's hard to buy into this argument that they're not really for worship, because that's exactly what people do with them. And then, of course, they try and come up with different words and say, well, this doesn't really mean worship. It just means, I don't know, reverence. It's pretty close. I mean, when you bow your head before them, you crush yourself and you kiss them. I mean, you know, as I say, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck, it is a duck. That's the way they treat them. And so for all of their statements about, we don't worship them. Reality teaches us different. That's what people fall into this superstition so that they fall down and worship them. People say, as the Catechism raises this question, you know, but don't they help in educating people? I mean, can they be used for that? But exactly what are they educating people about? Who God is? His image? According to the Bible, they tell lies because they fall short of describing God. And so, you know, people say, well, you know, Jesus was a man. So if we represent Jesus as a man, it's not a lie. But it is a lie, isn't it? It's a heresy. I mean, if I teach the children in Sunday school, I mean, and I show them an image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just a man, that image in and of itself can only communicate to the children that Jesus was just a man. So if I teach them that without the image, and I teach them Jesus was a man, Jesus was a man, I say nothing else, I just say Jesus was a man, would I not be liable to be charged with heresy? Because I was teaching them something that is false. Because I was simply saying that Jesus was a man. And that's heresy. That was in the church, that's heresy. Why? Because Jesus is both human and divine. And simply to reduce Jesus Christ to a human is a gross error. And robs us of the gospel. But that's all that picture is able to communicate. When the teacher is not there, that picture says to the children one thing. Jesus Christ was a man. But when the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, it puts it in the context in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself. You want to see the Lord Jesus Christ emptying himself, then you have a human, that's all. So when you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the image that was portrayed was not a full representation of his being. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, you may say, well, then the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed a wrong image of himself because he went about walking this earth as a human being. But he spoke. He acted. He told them that he was the Son of God. His actions spoke louder to them that they were confused. They said, what manner of man is this when he stilled the storm? All that Jesus spoke and did gave them a full and clearer picture of who he was. As we have sung, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But our images don't give that balanced picture. Our images just give us the message that Jesus was a man. And as I say, that's heresy. And that's not a peripheral thing, that's a central thing to the gospel. And therefore, the church needs to be very careful that it doesn't buy into this argument and allow all of these images to take place. That's what the Catholic Church said. Oh, no, people need to be taught. People, you see, they're not educated. They can't think. They can't read. So we have to use pictures. I mean, we live in that kind of an age today, don't we? The kids don't like to read. They rather read comics. Oh, we know why. Why don't we just make a Bible like comic? Then they'll read it. And so we reduce Christ to a comic character. We don't have to read, so we'll make videos. But again, all of these things, according to the Bible, fall short and do not accurately and fully portray the glorious image of God of His Son, of the Holy Spirit, of the triune God. So, how are we to have a right view of God, the right image of God? I mean, that's what, as I said, that's the Catholic's attitude towards these things, that we need them to educate people. But the Reformers had a correct attitude. First of all, their attitude was, why is it that people are ignorant? If you were doing your job, they wouldn't be ignorant. It's your fault, the church's fault. You can teach them doctrine, but you don't. They come and they look at you, perform the Mass, and that's all that they get, and they go home. They don't learn because you don't teach them. How about you teaching them? And as the Catechism puts it, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. You think God didn't have the ability to give us a Bible with pictures? God couldn't do that. He could have done. But He didn't, for a reason. He could have revealed Himself in various ways at Mount Sinai, but He didn't, for a reason. As He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, so that you wouldn't be tempted to make images of Me. So the Scriptures contain no pictures, purposefully, so that we wouldn't be tempted. So how are we to learn? Through the Scriptures, as the Catechism says. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot talk. So we want to know God. We really want to know about God, who He is, and relate to Him on that basis. Then the Scriptures are there. Belgian Confession says, how does God make Himself known? Two ways. Through the creation, in terms of His handiwork, and through the Scriptures, through special revelation of His Word. If we truly want to know God, then it is in the Scriptures that He's made Himself known, and fully known. And so that's where we need to direct people, to the Scriptures. Not only are we forbidden to represent God by images, we're certainly forbidden to worship God through them. Now, remember, we make a distinction. There are people that have idols and worship them that are outside of the Christian church. Now, of course, they worship other gods than Jehovah God. So they are completely wrong. Not only the means by which we worship, but the person that they worship. They're wrong on both counts. Here we're speaking about people that know the true God, Jehovah. So the question here that is being addressed is how you as believers worship God. And the question here is, can we use images to worship the one true God? So we're not breaking the first commandment. We are worshiping the one true God, but we're doing it by means of images. Is that okay? So when we look at the Catholic Church, or we look at the Eastern Orthodox Church with all of their icons, and they also engage in double talk, right? We have all of these icons, and we bow down to them and do all of those things, but we refuse to admit that we're worshiping through them. And so that's what is being addressed here. Can God be worshipped through the use of images? And clearly, the Catechism forbids both of those things. Not only of making images, but then it says, you shall not bow down to them. So there goes this reverence thing. Right? We're not even to bow down to them. Or to serve them. And God shows his rejection of that kind of activity by saying, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, so this is an iniquity, it's a sin, of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. In other words, God doesn't set this aside. This is very serious business. So that if you engage in it, and then your children learn from you and they engage in it, and their children learn from them and they engage in it, God is going to continue his reaction to whatever generation continues along that path. That's how serious it is. God doesn't take it lightly. We're not to worship them at all through these ways. It corrupts worship. You know, when you look at Mount Sinai, this is the sin that they fell into. So that they wanted to worship the one true God. I mean, they were right there. He had appeared to them in these various ways. But you remember when they first came to the Mount Sinai, they were warned not to touch it because there were fire and lightning and God's glory, and you know, it instilled into them reverence and awe. But look what happened when they made idols. Remember when Moses had gone up into the mountain, and oh, you know what's happened to Moses, been up there all this time, and you know, we don't know what's happened. Aaron, you know, get to work, you know, make us gods, right? Make us images. Where did they get the idea from? Because they had tons of images in Egypt. And so they wanted Aaron to make them. And so he made them a golden calf. But look at the way that they acted when they were faced with a golden calf than when they were faced with the Almighty God. In the first place, they were filled with awe and reverence. There was a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. But over here, once they made idols, look what it says, look what happened. It says, they got up to play. And they engaged in all kinds of revelry right before the idol. So that the nations of the world around them mocked them. And you remember how angry Moses got when he came down. That the tablets were broken and 3,000 people lost their lives. But look at the difference. Once you put an animal in front of them, all reverence is gone. All holiness is gone. All respect is gone. Then you can act like animals. And it doesn't seem to bother them. I mean, it seems we have that kind of a thing going on even in our day and age where people engage in worship that is governed by their attitude of who God is, his image. And when they have a distorted image of God, it distorts their worship. I mean, even now, the world laughs at the way some people worship God. They say, how can these people seriously think they're worshiping God? As you know, a number of years ago, I mean, they're barking and laughing like crazy. I mean, it's like madmen. What image must they have of God that they will engage in that kind of activity? It's not the image of the Scripture. We would not find Moses acting that way when he was faced with God at the burning bush. We don't have Isaiah jumping up and down like that when he saw God in the temple. Or any visitation of God with his people. There was never this flippant attitude. It's only when they are engaged in idolatry that these kinds of things happen. Because when you use these things in worship, then it pollutes, corrupts, degrades worship. And God doesn't accept that worship at all. It's an abomination to him. And it brings anger. And he will not accept it. Even as he will not accept people inquiring of him through these means. God will not answer. How will he when we belittle him? No. Every time we come to God, whether it's in the privacy of our own homes and our own hearts as we pray to him, we have to come to him in the light of who he is. Not of what we think about him in our own minds and hearts. As I said, this idea of name it and claim it. I mean, what kind of image do we have of God such that we have this idea that we can command him to do certain things and he has to jump every time we say jump? Somehow we come as lawyers. We found something that says, I can have this. Now I want it. That's not who God is. To be commanded by mere men. But rather we need to come in humility. We need to come with our eyes to the ground. We need to come with the knowledge that we deserve nothing from him, except we plead for mercy. That's the way we need to come. Whether it's in our own homes, as I say, in praying to God, or whether it's in the church as we collectively come and worship God and bring before him the needs of ourselves and of our fellow Christians. We need to come in humility. That's the only way we can enter into God's presence. So the image of God is vital. Not only to our worship, but to our life before him. We have to have the right image of God, otherwise we're not going to relate to him in the way that we ought to. And when we don't relate to God in the way that we ought to, then we suffer. Because he doesn't listen to us. He doesn't hear our prayers. He doesn't respond to our needs. Why? Because we come in arrogance. We come in error. But when we come knowing him, then we come on our knees. We come in humility. We come with a claim of grace because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, our doctrine of God is very, very practical to our Christian life. It's very practical to our worship. These things are intricately connected. When our doctrine is wrong, our worship is going to be wrong. When our doctrine about God is wrong, our life is going to be wrong. So if we want an experience of God that is real and powerful, then we better know the God that we worship. Then we better read the scriptures and see that portrait that God has given of himself in the scriptures, as only he can. And when we learn that, then we will learn how to speak to him, how to interact with him. Then we'll learn how to worship him in a way that honors him and glorifies him. People of God, let us know our God, that we might worship him, that we might know him and enjoy him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We thank you for opening our eyes and hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit so that we can see you by faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, that we might indeed see you in your word, that we might love you with all of our hearts, and Lord, that we might experience your fellowship with us day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us for the rest of this day, for this week that has begun. We pray that you would use us as instruments of righteousness, that we may glorify you in all that we do. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.